His word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessings to see. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit, through fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
Privileged with the opportunity to come to you with a message, and this is something the Lord has laid on my heart. This evening, I call your attention to the message I presented last week, and I entitled that message, Shut Down. And that was based on recent events in the United States, the government shut down. And tonight, my message is Shut Down, Part 2. Father in heaven, please speak to our hearts and help us to hear your voice and to act upon it. And in acting upon your word and your voice, the moving of the Holy Spirit, we obtain your blessings. In the name of Jesus, amen. Shut down. The servant of the Lord put it like this, describing the times that we are facing now. It was predicted. This is what she said, Ministry of Healing, 183. Those who hold the reins of government are unable to solve the problem of poverty, pauperism, and increasing crime. And this startling statement. They are struggling in vain to place business operations on a more secure basis. If men would give more heed to the teaching of God's word, they would find a solution of these problems that perplex them. That's what the servant of the Lord said in the last century. Shut down. And then again, the servant of the Lord made another statement. And all of this reflects Revelation 18:17. Alas, in 1 hour, a prophetic hour is 15 days, one half of a month, 2 weeks, one prophetic hour. Such great riches will come to naught. The servant of the Lord makes another statement, Desire of Ages. She says that every earthly support will be cut off, shut down. The shutdown in progress concerns all of us. Am I right about that?
Yes.
It should concern you. It concerns me. From a biblical perspective, it shows, number one, that God means business. And number two, Lord is giving us a chance to get right. That's what the shutdown means. It's a warning. Church, get right. Let's get right and go home. Some biblical incidents raise our awareness of who and what are the causes, as well as what we ought to do about a shutdown, what appropriate steps we need to take. For example, I want to cite three. I could cite many more, but cite three from the Bible. Biblical incidents that show us who and what causes shutdowns and what we need to do about it. First, let's look at the church shutdown. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 32, God is raising our awareness. I'm becoming aware. It says, "And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel." Now, that is a startling verse, but it raises my awareness that we will see the enemy of God in his dwelling place, despite all the blessings, all the good he does for us, all that he's done for this country, all he's done for you and for me. The enemy, we see him at work, despite his blessings upon this nation, upon our churches, upon our homes, our schools. Despite all of his goodness, we see the enemy in his house. Now, Jeremiah says, I'm talking about a church shutdown. The point is that the church was shut down. God allowed the church to be shut down more than once in the Bible. And in the time of Eli and Samuel, that was one incident, 1 Samuel 2. But Jeremiah 15 talks about a time when the church, the people of God, the church, the temple was destroyed. The sanctuary was destroyed, the earthly sanctuary. Jeremiah 15, verse 4, God said, verse 4, "I will hand them over to trouble." Now, let the word of God speak to you. This is what happened back then, and the Lord, Paul told us, all these things happen then as examples to us, upon whom the ends of the world have come. God says, "I will hand them over to trouble." What's the cause of the shutdown? "I will hand them over to trouble to all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah." Now, here was the people of God being shut down. Now, let's understand. God had a wonderful plan for his people, a marvelous plan. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that God's plan in Deuteronomy 28, that they would be the head and not the tail. And the servant of the Lord says that if they had obeyed the law of God, they would have been marvels of prosperity before the nations of the world. The glory of his God were to be revealed in their prosperity if they had been obedient. And it says they were to be a kingdom of priests and princes, and God furnished them with every facility for becoming the greatest nation on earth. That's Christ's optic lesson, page 288. That's what God intended for his people. But because they did not obey, they disobeyed, they became the tail and not the head. Iniquity is what God said he saw the enemy among God's household saints. Go back to the days of Samuel, and you read in 1 Samuel, the fourth chapter. It's alarming, but God said that these things happen as in examples for us upon whom the ends of the world have come. in 1 Samuel 4, verses 2 through 5. Remember, the Philistines attacked the people of God and put themselves in battle array against Israel. When they fought Israel, Israel, 1 Samuel 4, verse 2 says, Israel, the people of God, the church, was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of them. And so the people of Israel began to worry, and they got concerned, because they were not supposed to be defeated. The Bible had promised that one of you would chase 1,000, two of you would chase 10,000, but they were defeated, 4,000 men killed. And so the people of God said, let us, why, they asked the question, verse 3, 1 Samuel 4, why has the Lord defeated us today? The Lord allowed this defeat. The Lord allowed this shutdown. Why? And so they said, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Now notice, they were saying it. They weren't saying him. It, the Ark of the Covenant, would save us. Not him. They had lost it. That was a sign that they had lost it. They had lost it in the rituals and the rules and the regulations. They had lost it. It, not him. It. Now, the Bible says they went on and they brought the Ark of the Covenant there and they fought the battle and lost again, even though it, the big it, the great it, was with them. But he was not with them. There's a text in the Bible that says, when you do wrong, and you keep on doing wrong despite what he tries to help you overcome, he says, I'm against you. Well, they lost. Thousands of them were slain. Thousands. And the Bible says, but now the Bible says, look at what happened. The people sent to Shiloh that they might bring the ark, and they brought the ark, and then it says that when the Ark of the Covenant, verse 5, 1 Samuel 4, was brought into the camp, Israel shouted. Oh, they were praising God. They were shouting and singing and praising up, even praying. They shouted is the word of God. I'm reading verse 4, 1 Samuel 4. It says, verse 5, it says, when the ark came into the camp, all Israel shouted. They shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now, when's the last time in your church people shouted and praised God loudly? Most people don't praise God today in church. Most of the churches I've been to recently, people are sleeping. They're not shouting. They're not praising God. They're sleeping. And the point is, and I'm not criticizing, I'm not making fun, but when is the last time you've heard shouting in the church and praising the Lord? The Bible says, in his praise we triumph. And so Israel recognized the Ark of the Covenant was with them. It was with them. They didn't recognize that he needed to be with them, that he was not with them. It was with them. And they shouted so loud, the Bible says, that the earth shook. When's the last time people shouted in your church that the floor quivered, that the pulpit was shaken? When is the last time that you prayed like Paul and Silas and the prison jails, the earth shook and prison cells were open and sick people got up off of sick beds? When is the last time the earth shook? Because they shouted. But now, here's the point. Shouting and praising God without obedience, Jeremiah, you know what it leads to? Jeremiah says, go to Shiloh. And this ark had come from Shiloh. Shiloh was the name of one of the names of the Lord. They had named the city after the name of the Lord. In Genesis, the Bible says that Israel would would not have a king until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is one of the names of the Lord, one of the prophetic names, Shiloh. But Jeremiah said, go to Shiloh and see what I did because of the wickedness of my people, Jeremiah 15, verse 4. In other words, he was the one that allowed the Philistines to defeat the people of God and shut down the church. The Ark of the Covenant was captured, the Ark that contained and held where God's presence hovered over the Ark. God's presence, the Shekinah glory, was still with that Ark. But it was captured, and Shiloh was shut down. Now, then look at Jerusalem. Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah went on to say that, I'm talking about the church shut down. Jeremiah 17, the Lord said that if Jerusalem, if the people of God would obey all his commandments, and especially keep the Sabbath holy. Now, to keep it holy, you have to be holy, and you have to keep the time sacred and holy. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, if you keep the Sabbath holy, this city shall stand forever. But guess what? The Bible indicates that, and history indicates, that Jerusalem did not stand forever. It has been destroyed 22 times at least. And Jeremiah went on to say, why? People would ask in Jeremiah 22, verses 8 and 9, and also in Second Chronicles. But Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah said this, many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? We're talking about the church. Jerusalem was a type, symbol of the church, people of God. Why has the Lord done this to this great city? Then they will answer, verse 9, because they have forsaken the Lord, forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshiped other gods and served them. They broke the commandments. Now, guess what the Bible promised? If they had obeyed the commandments, Jeremiah 17:25 says that the city would have stood forever, the greatest, and they would have been the greatest nation on earth. The rabbis taught, according to Josephus, that if they had revered and believed what God said in Jeremiah 17:25, if they had kept the commandments, the holy city would have been blessed forever. Josephus and Jewish rabbis taught that God promised that it would stand forever, that it would be, as Psalm 48 says, beautiful for a situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Walk all about her bulwarks. Go tell. And the Lord had a glorious destiny for the people of God, according to Psalm 48 and Jeremiah 17. The city shall remain forever. So long, Josephus said that the rabbis taught that so long as the Lord's people faithfully obeyed his commandments and observed the Sabbath, the teachers affirm that never, and this is true, that as long as they obeyed the commandments and kept the Sabbath holy, never was there a storm that struck Jerusalem. As long as they were faithful in obeying the Sabbath and keeping the commandments, never a fire destroyed or burned in Jerusalem. Never an army overran her streets in war. So long as they were obedient to the commandments, including especially observing the Sabbath, never did an army enter her streets. Never was blood shed in war in her streets. Never. It never happened until they broke the commandments. Never a poisonous serpent would kill in her precincts. never a famine afflicted her inhabitants as long as they obeyed the commandments and the Sabbath. Never did crime rage in her streets. The rabbis taught and Josephus recorded that never did disease or pestilence waste human life in the precincts of Jerusalem. Never did families face divorce and brokenness, abuse and dysfunction. Never! But when they broke the Sabbath, sadly, they didn't honor the Sabbath nor the sabbatical years. Jerusalem was destroyed at least 22 times. One of the worst was 70 AD. Never. The church. God allowed a shutdown in the church. Well, we know another shutdown is coming when all of our churches will be shut down, closed. And are you prepared for that? It's time for us to get ready because God means business and he wants us to get ready for these terrible times coming. Now, here is another incident that raises our awareness that God means business and he wants us, the people of God, those who profess to obey his commandments, the remnant church, he wants us to get ready. The incident I want to refer you to is Elijah's prayers for Israel. Now, when you and I pray, we usually pray for the government. We pray for our families, health, prosperity, success. We pray for our churches, schools, our education, our hospitals. We pray for sick people that they will get well. We pray for blessings. But now, in 1 Kings 17, here is a man that shows up in Ahab's court, a government court, Elijah. And Elijah prays, and he had prayed before. If you read Prophets and Kings says that he had prayed about it, and his prayer was based on Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where God said that if the people of God did not obey his commandments, if they persisted in rebellion and disobedience, that he would shut up the heavens and there would be no rain. And so Elijah remembered that and he started praying, Lord, do what you said you would do. Lock the heavens up. And God impressed Elijah to go and declare that I'm going to lock the heavens up. 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elijah stood before the government and said, there will be no dew nor rain. In other words, the economy will be affected. The government will be affected. Everything will be affected. There will be a shutdown from heaven. Why a shutdown? To call our attention to the fact that God means business. He means what he says. Also, the shutdown was to serve notice. It was a rebuke. It meant an opportunity for the people of God in Elijah's day to make corrections. It was a chance to correct themselves to escape worse disasters in the future. It was, as the servant of the Lord says in Gospel Workers, this shutdown that brought famine was a blessing in disguise. It was a blessing in disguise that this happened that way. A blessing in disguise. Well, now, I want you to recognize that here's what the Lord says. Gospel Workers put it like this. We should work. God works through those who discern mercy and misery, gain and the loss of all things. When the light of the world passes by, privileges appear in hardships, order in confusion, success and wisdom of God, and that which is seen to be failure. Treat of calamities as disguised blessings, of woes as mercies. And so Elijah prayed that heaven would shut, would lock, would be, there would be a lockdown of the blessings of rain that would provide the early rain and the latter rain, which would mean a harvest, which would mean, would affect the economy, the livelihood of everyone living there, including Elijah. Elijah prayed this terrible prayer. Lord, you said in Leviticus 26, you said that the heavens would be at brass. Lock it up. Shut it down. Shut down the rain. What a terrible prayer. That's not the way we pray, now is it? The prayers of saints today, we pray for the government. Lord, give them wisdom. We pray for our families. We pray for our churches to grow, to succeed, to raise money. We pray for our schools, to educate our children. We pray for the sick in the hospitals. We pray for all these things. And the truth is, the servant of the Lord tells us that the prayers of the saints affect people, that the wicked know it not, Desire of Ages says. They owe even the blessings of this life to the presence of God's people whom they despise. And again, the great controversy of the Lord, serving the Lord says, he restrains calamities, prolongs the tranquility of multitudes. Little do sinners against God realize that they are indebted for their own lives to the faithful few whom they delight to ridicule and oppress. So that's why Genesis 30, verse 27, Laban could say, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me because of you, your sake. It's for your sake that I'm blessed. And that's why Potiphar had said that he learned that his whole household was blessed because of Joseph. So the people of God, their presence is a blessing to all around them, to our government, to our nation, to our neighborhoods, to our churches. Your presence as a servant of God is a blessing. But now, Elijah asked for a shutdown. He prayed a little different prayer. It was a radical prayer. It was a terrible prayer. Lord, lock the heavens. Shut it down. Now, the servant of the Lord said this. A revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Addison Tozer wrote a discerning piece that agrees with that idea. A revival and reform. There must be both. You can't just have revival. You must have revival and reformation. You can't just have reformation, because then if you don't have revival, you'll have legalism and Phariseeism, and that leads the wrong way. And if you have revival without reformation, that too leads the wrong way. It must be revival and reformation. Faith and works. Justice and mercy. Spirit and truth. Addison Tozer said this. A religion, even popular Christianity, could enjoy a boom, altogether divorced from the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and leave the church of the next generation worse off than it would have been if the boom had never occurred. He's talking about revival. If the church has a revival without reformation, it can leave the church worse off, he says. He says, I believe that the imperative need of the day is not simply revival, but a radical reformation. He's repeating, he was not a member of my faith, and I don't know whether he had come across the writings of Ellen White, but Ellen White says, we must have revival and reformation. Addison Tozer, in the last century, the late last century, he agreed with something that she wrote 50, 60 years before he lived. Well, Tozer went on to say, it is my considered opinion that under the present circumstances, we do not want revival at all. A widespread revival of the kind of Christianity we know today in America might prove to be a moral tragedy from which we would not recover in 100 years. In other words, he's saying if you have revival and you don't have reformation, it would be a tragedy. And the church would not recover. Tozer went on to add, it is useless for large companies of believers to spend long hours begging God to send revival unless we intend to return, or unless we intend to reform, we may as well not pray. Sometimes praying is not only useless, it is wrong. Now I want to give you an example of this. Joshua and the incident of Achan. The Lord told Joshua, get up off your face. You're down there praying about this loss. Now I'm not going to be with you anymore. It's useless for you to lie down there and be praying when there's sin in the camp. Tozer went on to say, we must have reformation within the church to beg for a flood of blessing to come upon a backslidden, disobedient church is a waste of time and effort. Then he said this, and this makes me think. All night prayer meetings that are not preceded by practical repentance may actually be displeasing to God. The Lord said, to obey is better than sacrifice. So we must have, that's why Elijah prayed, Lord, lock it down. Shut it down. In other words, this is not routine praying. He was saying that if you just pray and you don't have reformation, then you're going to come out worse. It was like the man the pastor had always come by and asked him to come to church. And he says, well, I'm going to come when one of these times I'm going to come to church when I got a real good reason to come. I'm going to come. And so while the man was working out in the field, a poisonous snake bit him. And the man, he sent for the pastor because he thought he was going to die. And they treated him, and he was in the process. They got to it. They got the antidote in time, and he was in the process of mending. The pastor came by and prayed with him. And then the man said, well, Pastor, thank you for coming and praying for me. He says, Pastor, one of these days I'm going to come to church when I got a real good reason to come. And he said, I'm really going to, and so Pastor, please pray for me. And so the pastor prayed and he said, Lord, help this man to get his life right and to be added to the church daily, as daily as you said in the word, for such as should be saved. And in order to do it, it looks like this snake didn't do it. So Lord, send a bigger snake. Well, that was a radical prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But it may be. I'm trying to make the point that the shutdown we are facing might be the very thing that turns us to God.
Yeah.
That will make us quit playing church and not just revival, not just pray for revival, but enter the Reformation. Now, I want to give another example, my final example, in the 5th chapter of Mark. We're told in chapter 5 of Mark, two demoniacs, when Jesus landed in Gadara, two demoniacs came out of the desert and met him, screaming. Now, I think Mark mentions only one, but there were two. And Mark says that the demoniac screamed. Both of them were screaming, but this one was a little more aggressive. He was the alpha of the two. And he had been bound with shackles and chains, and always night and day crying, cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus, he ran and worshipped him. And then he began to pray, "What have I to do with you?" The devils were talking. "Have you come to torment me before the time?" Jesus said, "Come out of him." Now, there's something about exorcism. Mm-hmm. These two demoniacs, when Jesus asked, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Legion," which means he had a multiple personality disorder. It was worse than bipolar. It was multiple personality. He did not practice exorcism.
No.
The Bible says he did, with the Greek word is ekbalo, not exorcistis, which means exorcism, a magical ritual. Jesus didn't use a ritual.
Mm-hmm.
Ekbalo means he forcibly cast the demons out. In fact, the Bible says normally Jesus did not have any discussion. He didn't talk with the demons. As you see in the movies, they will have demons talking and so forth. But Mark, the first chapter, verse 34, indicates that normally Jesus didn't allow the demons to talk. It says he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So Jesus didn't ask, "What is your name?" most of the time. He broke the pattern here, and he was trying to teach a lesson to the disciples and also to the people that were around these two demoniacs. Jesus shut down this satanic stronghold. He cast the demon out, ekbalo, not exorcistis. Ekbalo, he forced them out. But before they went out, they begged Jesus, the Bible says. There are many different versions of the Bible. One version says, the spirits begged, "Let us enter these swine." They begged Jesus. And it says they were, this legion, he desperately begged Jesus not to banish them from the country. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so we can live in them. Don't banish us to the bottomless pit. Please, please, Jesus." They begged him. Normally, Jesus did not allow the demons to speak. Don't be fooled by this exorcism business. He didn't go for that magic, that ritual. He shut down the satanic stranglehold. The swine industry shut down. The business profits, animals. Think about it. He shut down the swine industry. Now, think about what will happen with this shutdown, government shutdown, all the industries that will be affected. Imagine what would happen if Jesus shut down every industry that deals in human misery. Of course, and you know, 2 Peter 3, verse 3 says that the profit, the industries and the profit motive, that people have made merchandise of you. People make money, profit, off of human misery. And so Jesus shut down the packing house industry. When all these pigs, the devils entered the pigs and the pigs went crazy and they plunged over the cliff to their death. He shut down the swine industry. And the Bible says that the keepers of the swine were terrified. It says that not only were they terrified, but they ran for cover. They were terrified and they ran. They were scared to death. Here's what one version says. Those tending the pigs were scared to death, bolted, and told their story in town and country. The people came out to see what had happened. The packing house industry had been shut down, but not recognizing that when he shut down the packing house industry, the swine, as a meal industry, he shut it down, the biggest industry of that time, of that country, the business profits. He also eliminated, he shut down cancer and 40 different diseases that go along with eating the swine. Now, there are other industries of misery. For example, consider the frightening averages. But financial industries of human misery. For example, in one recent year, the FBI reported there's a murder every 24 minutes. Someone is raped every 7 minutes. Violent crime every 28 seconds. 70 people are shot with a handgun every hour. The United Nations reported military spending around the world averaged almost $1 million a minute. $1 million a minute. What if the Lord shut down military spending? I look at gambling. If the Lord were to shut down the gambling industry, again, 1.1 million people are incurable compulsive gamblers. 9 million people are pathological gamblers. They bet $39 million every year illegally. And another $20 million legally, the National Council on Gambling says. And each compulsive gambler that spends this $39, $49, $59, almost $60 million a year, each compulsive gambler disrupts the lives of 8 to 12 people, spouse, children, friends. Now, and even the lottery. Consider the lottery. That's one of the legal gambling industries. If the Lord were to shut it down, you know, it might be a blessing, just like it was a blessing to those demoniacs. Consider this. Even if you or I, even if you win the lottery, keep this in mind. People with income over $50,000 a year. Did I get your attention? Even if you won the lottery, keep this in mind. People with income over $50,000 a year live 2 years less than the average person. Well, let me move on. There are other industries of human misery that if the Lord shut them down, alcohol costs $117 billion a year. But alcoholism is overshadowed by preoccupation with AIDS, heroin, crack, cocaine. But all of these, AIDS, heroin, crack, cocaine, added together, and they don't equal the deaths and the cost to society of alcohol alone. As a matter of fact, smoking, if the Lord were to shut down the tobacco industry, guess what? Smoking kills more Americans every 18 months than were killed in all of the wars of the 20th century. Now, if the Lord were to shut down the tobacco industry, a lot of money would be lost. But think of all the lives saved. Now, here's one. Overeating. Gluttony. Here's what the facts say. This is what NBC said in November 10th. 2010. Gluttony. More people die in the United States of America of too much food than of too little. They were quoting John Kenneth Galbraith. People dying of eating too much food than of too little. That's in the United States. However, in the United States, while there are more people dying of eating too much food, 17 million children every year go hungry every day in the USA. Now, the Lord, if the Lord is allowing this shutdown, as he shut down that packing house industry back then, these industries of human misery. Revelation 18:17 says, for in 1 hour, 15 days, one prophetic hour, 15 days, half a month, all these riches come to naught. Now, what was the world's response back there? How did they respond to what happened? Well, that was a surprise. They said, Jesus, they came out to see what happened. And the record says they were terrified of Jesus. It says in the contemporary English version of Mark 5 says, they came out to see what had happened and who caused it. And they were all afraid. Now, my friends, I want to ask you a question. Do you think people are afraid of what's happening with this government shutdown? It says, the contemporary English version says, they were all afraid and they were terrified. Then, this was their response to what happened. They begged Jesus to leave their part of the country. Jesus, get out, please. They desperately begged Jesus to leave. Now, I want to make a point here. They were so terrified. You know why they were terrified? They didn't know what he might do next. And I think this shutdown has got our attention because people are wondering what's going to happen next. What else is God going to allow and permit? What else? Well, know this. What's going to happen next? Well, we're told in last day's events, that some things and scenes are coming that are undreamed of. So, church, we need to recognize this shutdown as a warning to the remnant church, not necessarily to the world. The world is looking and they know something's about to happen. They don't know what, but we know. It's a warning to us to be about our Father's business, to wake up and prepare, make our calling and election sure. We know that we owe our security to Him. We don't know what's going to come next, but we do know this. There must be a reformation throughout our ranks, servant of the Lord says. The people must reach a higher standard before we can expect the power of God to be manifested. Now, does anybody on the line tonight, would you, is there anyone like me that wants to experience the latter rain power? You want to see the miracles? You want to see God move in a marvelous way? Anyone?
Amen.
Well, I want to share this with you. This is Medical Ministry, page 16. It says, there must be a reformation throughout our ranks. The people must reach a higher standard before we can expect the power of God to be manifested in a marked manner for the healing of the sick. If we take hold of the Master, take hold of all the power He's given us, the salvation of God will be revealed. Medical Ministry, page 16. There must be a reformation in our ranks if we want to experience. But now the Lord told us there must be among the people of God a revival and reformation. If you really want to see it, we must have revival first and then a reformation. Now, and here's what the servant of the Lord says about the reformation, where many people have tried to have reformations and reform the church and so forth, but they're going wrong. And I'll tell you why they're going wrong. The servant of the Lord tells us how to do the reformation. The servant of the Lord tells us that if we are going to have a reformation, the servant of the Lord says this, those who desire to reform others must begin the reformation in their own hearts. And elsewhere, volume 5, Testimonies, and also manuscript releases, it says, he who would reform others must first reform himself.
Amen.
Child Guidance, page 489, says the great reformatory movement must begin in the home.
Mm-hmm.
So then, we want to see a reformation. And I ask the question, anybody really want to have that latter-rain power? We must have revival and reformation. And first, the reformation must begin with ourselves, not try to reform other people, not try to reform the church. We must reform ourselves in our own home. First, in a home. But now, before reformation, we have to have revival first. Why revival first? Because to ask for, ask somebody, a dead man, to drive the car, to fly the plane, to ask the dead man to operate this equipment, can't do it. The dead man can't. Revival means new life. We must experience the new life, the touch of God that gives us life. And then, once he gives us the life, we must have the reformation, go and sin no more. I'd like to expand that, but don't have time. But the point is, we must have revival, the life, first. We must ask God to give us that revival, that life that comes from him. And then we must reform ourselves with the power that he gives us. Now, here's the point that I'm trying to make tonight. That God has a recipe for a miracle. And I'd like to share it. If you really want the recipe for the latter rain, it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, you know it, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, there must be a reformation throughout our ranks. The people must reach a higher standard before we can expect the power of God to be manifested in a marked manner. Medical Ministry, page 16. So here, I want to give you a recipe for the latter rain and for miracle. But here's the thought. Please keep this in mind. Anytime God is going to do something wonderful, that latter rain is going to be wonderful. Would you agree with me?
Mm-hmm.
Am I right about it? The latter rain is going to be something wonderful, marvelous, glorious, victorious. Anytime God is going to do something wonderful, he begins with a difficulty. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm trying to let myself be an instrument. He's pried my mind and heart open, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help you to open your mind. Let him pry your mind and your heart open. Anytime God is going to do something in you, something wonderful, like a latter rain, he begins with a difficulty. Anybody having a hard time, a difficult time?
Amen.
Having it hard in some kind of way?
Oh, yes.
Where God begins. And look in the Bible. All the miracles you read about, fiery furnace, before they saw the miracle of Jesus walking with them and the fire not burning them, they had the difficulty, the test, and were thrown into the furnace. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den before the Lord delivered him. They were trapped at the Red Sea, before the Lord opened the Red Sea. Anytime God is going to do something marvelous, something wonderful, glorious, victorious, he begins with a difficulty. And if you're having a difficult time, something hard in your life, God is getting ready to do something wonderful.
Mm.
Shut down.
Praise the Lord.
Indicate that the Lord is getting ready to do something wonderful. But now let's go on a little step further. When God is going to do something very wonderful, supernatural,
glorious, all glorious, all victorious, all marvelous. He begins not with a difficulty. He begins with an impossibility. Oh, I hope you're listening to me tonight. Holy Spirit, try open our minds and hearts. Drop your word in this mind, this heart of mine. Anybody going through some impossible situation? You've had it hard. That's where God begins. But if God's getting ready to do something supernatural, extraordinary, he begins with an impossibility. I think if you look around today at the shutdown, I think you'll agree that the nation, that some of our churches, some of our homes, some of our children, some of our husbands and wives, some of our church leaders, church members, some of our schools are having difficulties, problems that we can't solve. Some of the problems seem impossibilities. When God is going to do something very wonderful, marvelous, glorious, victorious, he begins with an impossibility. And so here's the recipe for a miracle. 1 cup of tension, 2 cups of stress, 1 teaspoon of guilt, 2 heaping cups of limited time, 3/4 a tablespoon of urgency, 1 dash of no other choice, 3 heaping cups of faith. Fold ingredients gently into a bowl. Mix vigorously and add 1 few tears. You'll sweat a little as you knead the dough. Pack it firmly between your hopes and dreams and form into a perfect little ball. Sprinkle it with 1 little faith. I recommend Hebrews 11 faith. Rolling the ball in the flour until they're fully covered. Place it under a veil of belief. Allow it to rise. Put it in an oven that has been preset. Preset Isaiah 48:10. He says, I've chosen you in the furnace. Put it in the furnace of affliction at the perfect temperature for the heat of trials and tribulation. Allow it to brown under the warmth of God's love. Remove after due season. Allow to cool in the confidence of his promise. Garnish with your praises. Arrange neatly on a platter of thankfulness. Serve to friends, families, and strangers. Invite them to pass on the recipe to all who request it, and let them know that this recipe they have is the making of a miracle. He begins with a difficulty. Now, I want to close this message. I want to close the message with the story. Who does the Lord want to pour the Holy Spirit upon? Who does he want to use? Who do you think he wants to use? Who does he choose? It was in Korea. It was in Korea. Shortly after the Korea War, a Korean woman had an affair with an American soldier. She got pregnant. He went back to the United States and she never saw him again. She gave birth to a little girl, and this little girl looked different than the other Korean children. She had light-colored curly hair. In that culture, children of mixed race were ostracized by the community. In fact, many women would kill their children because they didn't want them to face such rejection. But this woman didn't do that. She tried to raise a little girl as best she could. And for 7 years, she tried to do the best she could until the rejection was too much. She did something that probably nobody on this line could imagine ever doing. She abandoned her little girl, 7 years old, to the streets. This little girl was ruthlessly taunted by people. They called her the ugliest word in the Korean language, Tuki, which means alien devil. It didn't take long for this little girl to draw conclusions about herself based on the way people treated her. Worthless. For 2 years, she lived in the streets until finally she stumbled upon an orphanage. I hope it was our orphanage in Korea. One day, word came that a couple from America was going to adopt a little boy. All the children in the orphanage got excited because at least one little boy was going to have hope. He was going to have a family. So this little girl spent the day cleaning up the little boys, giving them baths, combing their hair, and wondering which one would be adopted by the American couple. The next day, the couple came. And this was the girl recalled. It was like Goliath had come back to life. I saw the man with his huge hands lift up each and every baby. I knew he loved every one of them as if they were his own. That sounds like our Lord. I saw tears running down his face. And I knew if they could, this couple would have taken the whole lot of home with them. The man saw me. He saw me out of the corner of his eye. Now let me tell you, I was 9 years old, but I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. 9 years old! I didn't weigh 30 pounds. I was a scrawny thing. I had worms in my body. I had lice in my hair. I had boils all over me. I was full of scars. I was not a pretty sight. But the man came over to me. He began rattling away something in English, and I looked up at him. Then he took his huge hand and laid it on my face. What was he saying? He was saying, I want this child. This is the child for me. Please listen. Please listen. Unworthy as I am, he wants you, he wants me.
I was too busy trying to hide.
That's when I found out the Lord wanted me. He wanted me.
The Lord wanted
me. He wants
me.
The Lord wanted me.
He wants me. He wants me.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
The Lord wants me. Christian told me. The Lord wanted me. He wants you.
The Lord wanted me. You know what? He wants me.
He wants you. He wants me.
He wants me. I'm so glad.
Failed him so many times. So many flaws. He wants me. When I didn't want myself, he wanted me.
Now that I'm saved and on my way,
saved and on my way,
to walk with Christ,
sweeter.
I'm glad. I'm so glad. The Lord wants me. I've got to hold on. He wants me.
you glad that he wants you?
He loves me. He loves you. He proved it. I'm so glad.
And listen to the children, the little girls. She must have saved them.
Amen.
Father, I'm so glad that you want each one of us. In Jesus' name, I thank you and praise you.
Amen.
The King of the Bible is Jesus, and how he died to save men. The plan of salvation is towards us. He's coming back again. Are you ready, for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought the good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look on his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Don't cling to this world and its treasures. This earth will soon pass away. Just give him your heart without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought the good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look on his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Amen.